But let's read James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Okay, we're going to come and we're going to look at God's word together. And as we're just doing little bits and pieces running up to Christmas, I thought, what am I going to talk about tonight? And my mind just went on from where we left last time, which was looking in James chapter 3. And I thought, well, let's just continue and move into the next passage that is linked to what James says previously. And tonight the title is Be Wise. Now, if anybody called you wise, how would you consider yourself? Or if someone was described to you as being wise, what kind of picture would that conjure up in your mind? Maybe someone who's old, because old and wisdom sometimes go together. Not always. Maybe someone who's very serious, got grey hair. Person who knows a lot. Maybe someone who's well educated, clever, intellectual. Someone who's good with words, maybe. Good at oratory. It's amazing what kind of pictures we can build up, isn't it? Tonight, James wants us, as we look at God's word, to take all of that imagery that we have in our minds and dump it. Because he wants us to dump that, and in his place, he wants us to take what God believes is wisdom, because that's what matters. And so James wants to completely redefine what wisdom is. Remember last week, we talked about the tongue. And the tongue isn't evil. It runs away with itself. But ultimately, the tongue is the symptom. The cause isn't the tongue. The tongue is what expresses to people what is deep inside us. And we discovered last week that if we're really going to control the tongue, then we've got to get a grip of us inside. And we've got to be changed by God's Spirit in our inner being. James also wants to go on. And he wants to say, if you want to control your tongue, then you need to be wise. And that's the thrust of this evening's sermon. You know, the Bible's got an awful lot to say about wisdom. And if I said to you, Ken, who's the main character in the Bible who stands out when you say wise, how would you answer? Solomon. It almost comes to a T, doesn't it? From everyone, King Solomon. Solomon, of course, was asked by God, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. And he could have asked for loads of different things, but most commendably, Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, and he got it. And he wrote quite a section of our Bible, and that section we sometimes call the wisdom literature. It's written by someone who is wise. We've got books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Yet, do you know what Solomon did with his wisdom? He had all the wisdom going. He had all the wisdom that God bestowed upon him. And yet, he chose not to follow his own wisdom. He wrote it down. He wrote down what being wise actually meant. And then he went and did the opposite towards the end of his life. And that was from a man who we regard as being the wise person. What did he do? Well, he married non-believing women in their scores and broke God's law. He ended up with hundreds and hundreds of concubines. He allowed the worship of foreign gods to come into his land. So with great wisdom, the man that we hold up as being one of those wise people, he had wisdom, but yet, in a way, he despised the wisdom that he'd been given because he walked away and made bad decisions. But at a good time in his life, listen to what Solomon wrote. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? You know what the Swiss are doing today? They're having a whole series of referenda. And one of the things that they're voting on is that the Swiss bank, the Swiss National Bank, has to hold so much gold in its reserves forever and can never sell it. And if that happens, the price of gold is going to rocket because they're going to take about a third of every bit of gold that's mined in the world from here onwards. Solomon says, wisdom's worth so much more than gold. So tonight, if we can let God's word sink into our hearts, if we can take on board what James wants to say to us, you get the promise of getting something that is so much more valuable than gold. Tonight, I could, theoretically, give you a bar of gold. That would be really exciting, wouldn't it? But you know, in God's word, we can get something better than that. Gold won't last. You can get wisdom. And that's what James offers to us tonight. He starts with a question. And he says, who is wise and understanding among you? I wonder how we'd answer that. How would we reply to James? Knowing James a little bit earlier from his book, I think I'd be very wary to respond at all. Because James will just come back at you and have something to say. He's blunt. He's candid. Nobody to James is going to say, yes, I am the wise person, because they know what's going to come next and they're going to get knocked down. Now, is James deliberately trying to put people down? Does he want to say, who's wise amongst you, so we feel pretty bad about ourselves? No, not at all. In fact, quite the opposite. He doesn't want us to feel depressed that we are so unwise, we're so foolish so often. Instead, what he wants to do is to spur us to grow in God's wisdom. The more I go on in my Christian life, the more I realise that the wisdom I have is just so little. And I need God's wisdom more and more. And James says, don't strive after earthly wisdom. The message of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, what will open our minds to real wisdom? Firstly, an awareness of our lack of wisdom. Guys, I believe today we really need wisdom as believers. Secondly, the desire to open our hearts to God's wisdom. First point tonight then, understanding wisdom. Now, James knows his Old Testament really well. Often as he kind of moves from one subject to another, he roots it squarely on the Old Testament. But on this occasion, he doesn't go to the Old Testament to start off with, though he could have done that. He doesn't start a theological argument. Instead, he appeals straight to our hearts. He stirs our consciences. He starts with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Answer, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. What's he saying? He's saying, first of all, that wisdom is not intellectual knowledge. You can be an uneducated person and you can be wise, okay? What he says is faith has to be translated into a good life. What is the test of wisdom? It's not an exam paper. It's not knowledge. Wisdom is borne out by the lives that we lead. That will show clearly whether we have wisdom or not. But there are two things that James identifies in particular here. First of all, deeds done. The good life, and that's a quote, will lend itself to good deeds. In other words, faith always leads to deeds and actions. Now, where have you heard that before? Well, if you know your Bibles, you'll have heard that in James chapter 2. And somehow, you know, because we live in a world where in Christian circles and in circles in the world, people think living a good life gets you to heaven. And we know that's not true. It is only through Jesus that you can ever get to heaven. So we kind of shy away from any of that kind of talk, and we retreat into a far theological corner. And we want to emphasize and emphasize and emphasize salvation by grace, and absolutely fundamentally right. But what James is saying in chapter 2 and throughout his book is this. If you've got real faith, if you've come to know the living God, then you have been changed inside. You've become a new creature. You've become a new being. And because of that, you will behave and act in a different way. And so from your life will flow good deeds. Let's not shy away from that, because it might feel slightly theologically uncomfortable. What is demanded here by James are good deeds and a good life. Now, we know, of course, that these are only a product of true faith. You can't have a good life before God unless you've got the true faith. But equally, James says, don't get this out of kilter. If your life has been changed by Jesus, it will produce fruit. And if your life isn't producing fruit and you call yourself a believer, then you have to go back and actually say, has the heart ever been changed? Jesus says, by their fruits, we will know them. So James talks about having changed lives. He's at pains to point out that faith without works is dead. True faith will only be proved by a life that is led. Have you ever heard people say, well, it's the thought that counts? You heard people say that? James says that's not right. It's not the thought that counts. Helps if the thought is good and right. But the thought is only actually tested by the action. So you can have a great thought, and you can think great things theologically, but unless they translate themselves into action, and if they just stay as thoughts, then they're not achieving anything at all. What we have with changed life has got to result in changed lives that are being lived in the real world. No deeds equals no wisdom. Certainly not a knowledge of God's wisdom. Second thing I want you to note here in this first point is humility. James talks about deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. I don't know if you're thinking about wisdom in the worldly sense, but if you're thinking of someone wise, are you not thinking important, revered, probably full of their own importance? What a contrast here. Deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. You see, God's wisdom and the world's wisdom conflict. Worldly wisdom demands admiration. It's linked to greatness, isn't it? But God's wisdom is done with humility. That is completely the opposite. It's done with meekness. Attitudes that the world will regard as weak and foolish. That is the contrast to the Christian life. The world fights for its rights. Jesus suffered and didn't respond to his treatment. He was firm when he needed to be. He was no pushover. He turned the temples over. Turned the tables over in the temple. But his attitude was that of meekness and humility. And through that, what did he demonstrate? He actually demonstrated great strength. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth, yeah. He was also the one who washed the disciples' feet when none of the disciples would do it. God's wisdom is completely different to that of the world. James is at pains to point out that the definition is completely different. Now he wants us not to see the two possibilities, the two choices of wisdom. He lets us into the secret of two lives that we can lead. One is a life with wisdom in the world. One is a life with wisdom from heaven. So, second point, earthly wisdom. Look at the identification of it in verse 14. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. What about the identification of it? James identifies two elements. He identifies bitter envy and selfish ambition. James says, guys, have a look in your hearts. Have a look in your heart tonight. Is there any bitter envy? Is there any selfish ambition? James wants you to be frank tonight. He wants his readers to recognize that we do battle with the flesh. And these things just creep into our lives. What do we find in our hearts? If we're honest tonight, because all of us are failed human beings, we find in our hearts thoughts and feelings and attitudes that shouldn't be there. That is common to every single one of us. James says we should recognise the signs. We should recognise them for what they are. And see what they point to. Don't kid yourself. Don't delude yourself. And you know, where there's a problem in our lives, what do we need to do? We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. And we need to experience God's grace. And isn't that something that we need to do daily, if we're honest? Look at the origin of it. It's not real wisdom, it's false wisdom, it's pseudo. And James wants us to understand why this is so. He points it out really clearly. First of all, he says, it doesn't come from heaven. Earthly wisdom is not from God, okay? Secondly, because it's not from God, it is earthly. That means it's sourced from a sinful heart. This earth is cursed by our sin, by our rejection, by our rebellion of God. And so, wisdom from this world is earthly. Thirdly, it is unspiritual, James says. What is something if it's unspiritual? It's against the spiritual. It's against the Holy Spirit. It's against God. It's contrary to that spirit-filled life that we are supposed to be living. And fourthly, it's of the devil. James is really clear about that. It's not neutral. But it is inspired of the evil one. That should come as no surprise. All evil is sourced from the devil. But there is an emphasis here that can't be ignored. Earthly wisdom is of the evil one. Either you follow God's wisdom, or you are following the wisdom of the evil one. There are two types of wisdom. And the consequences? Where does earthly wisdom end up? We just read that a moment ago in verse 16. Sooner or later, false wisdom or wisdom of this world produces results. What does it produce? Disorder. Results in every evil practice. Where does bitter envy and selfish ambition end up? Tragically, homes that are broken. Messed up relationships. Estrangement in families. Crime. Social strife, war, all of these are products of earthly wisdom. Just look around the world today. We think we're so wise as human beings, don't we? Isn't this world a little bit of a mess right now? With our wisdom, are we able to crack the problems of this world? We don't seem very good at it, do we? Earthly wisdom seems so plausible sometimes, yet it is false wisdom. It is set against God. So, what does God's wisdom look like? Number three. I should stop having ham for lunch. 3, heavenly wisdom. Origins. Where does it come from? Look in verse 17. But wisdom that comes from heaven. Wisdom that comes from where? From heaven. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't come from this world. It flows from heaven. It flows from God himself. Where God is. So it's God's wisdom. His wisdom is diametrically opposed to the wisdom of this world. It's completely different by character. And the consequences are very different too. Look at the characteristics there. We've got a list of 8 characteristics. Haven't got time to look through each one in great detail tonight. You could do a sermon on each one. But the list is not accidental. Do you know the first 6 are drawn from which part of the Bible? Anybody spot it? Where the first 6 drawn from? Yeah, Beatitude, Sermon on the Mount. Nearly all of them come from there. Cast your eye down the list. First of all, on the list, wisdom from heaven is first of all pure. First of all, first and foremost, it is pure. So much is contaminated, isn't it? In fact, we are so contaminated by the world that we live in and the sin that is kind of around us that we have no understanding of what real purity looks like. God does, and one day we will see what purity really looks like. But we just, every bit of this world just leaks the effects of sin into our lives. We see it around us. But God's wisdom is first of all pure. And that, brothers and sisters, tonight, has got to be the first thing that we aim for as believers. That in Jesus Christ, we should aim to be living lives that are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That is the promise. Purity emanates from God's throne. Christ's wisdom is pure. When we see our sin, all we do is see that God's purity stands out even more starkly. God's wisdom is pure. And we need to be striving for purity in an evil world. It's tough. It's a lifelong battle. But we are commanded to aim to be pure, for our conversation to be pure, for our language to be pure, for our thought life to be pure, emanating from the fact that we know God's wisdom and we want purity inside. Second thing, peace loving. Wow, we need a bit of that in the world today, don't we? Peace loving. Not driven by selfish ambition. When I was at work, we had a lady in work and we used to call her Miss Teflon. We used to call her Miss Teflon because she was young, she was ultra, ultra ambitious, and no one was going to get in her way. And she would step and crawl over anybody at all. And when anything went wrong, it never stuck to her. It was always somebody else's fault. And she used to move on. But you know, being peace-loving isn't driven by being selfish. Wisdom loves peace. It doesn't pick quarrels. It never strives for dissension. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You know, that's a challenge again to all of us, isn't it? We need to strive to be peacemakers, not those who bring strife. And then considerate. Wisdom thinks about others. It never forgets that God has been so patient with us. And if God has been so patient with me, when I don't deserve it, then I need to be patient to you and you and you. Because you've been saved the same way as I have. And if God has saved and rescued me and shown his grace to me, who am I to come to you and not be considerate towards you either? Can you see that in Jesus Christ we are all the same? We've all come the same way. We've come the way of the cross. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We all came to the cross as broken, screwed up individuals We had nothing to bring apart from our sin and our nakedness, and we left the cross clothed and put right. And therefore, we need to be considerate towards others. We need to be submissive too, overflowing with a humble spirit. Not obstinate, but having an accepting spirit. It doesn't mean being a pushover, but it does mean putting others first. That runs counter to everything that the world has ever taught us, doesn't it? Everything that the world teaches our youngsters from the very moment they start growing up is put yourself first. Look after number one. We wouldn't be quite as blunt to say that, but that's the essence of what we drip in this world into everybody. Put yourself first. That's not what the Bible says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then to be merciful. This is to be compassionate. This is care in action. Going out of the way to do good to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's a real challenge to us, isn't it? This week, in your life as a Christian, you can bring good into the lives of other people. Isn't that a tremendous potential you've got this week? You can bless other Christians. You can bless those who are not Christians around you too. But you can bless people around you by the things that you do, the things that you say, and the way that you conduct yourself. Or you cannot do that. God's word just wants us to take this living faith and wants us to go out and bless people this week. And guys, that's a challenge to all of us this week. What are we going to do in our lives? What are you going to do? What am I going to do to go and bless another person this week? To encourage them, to do them good. You see, as a church, we need to grow our care and our love for one another. And that's got to be translated into action. We can't just talk here on a Sunday about having kind of love for each other and then walk out and do nothing all week. That's not love. True love actually translates into actions. We'll do something to bless and encourage another Christian this week. So can I give you a real challenge this week? Challenge for everyone. This week, go and bless one of your brothers and sisters in whatever way the Lord leads you. But go and do something. And then there's good fruit. Wisdom's got to be translated into deeds. And all these are linked here. We need to touch the world that we live in for Jesus. The world's dark and we need to bring his light. You are to bring good fruit into this world and show that you're different. And then we are to be impartial. James has already had an awful lot to say on this in chapter 2. But you know, God's wisdom is fair and just. It sees everybody in the church congregation as absolutely equal before God. James has had an awful lot to say to the Christians he's writing to. And you see, what's happened in their churches, kind of been making judgments as people have been welcoming visitors into the fellowship, and they thought, well, he's a nice chap, he's well dressed, he'd make a great person in our congregation, wouldn't he? And somebody else comes in and we think, well, it's really nice to have them here, but I'm not quite sure what they're going to bring. Can you see how we can become people with completely wrong thoughts? It is just so dangerous. James says, don't take the rich, important person into this world and bring them down and give them the front seat. I think the best seats in the church are actually the back, not the front. We need to change the imagery there. But can the most important people, we reserve them a seat, we lead them in. Really great to see you this morning. Fantastic. Everybody goes and talks to them. And then James says, no faith. favouritism. Now, within our church life, you and your friendship groups will gravitate towards different people. That's okay, guys, all right? That's going to happen because characters link and some characters get on better than others. That's absolutely fine. But, and here comes the rub, we have to treat everybody the same. Have the same respect for everybody. Be as considerate to one person as the next person, without favouritism. That is our calling. Interesting, isn't it? The people who responded most to the message of Jesus weren't the rich and the well-heeled. They were the downtrodden, the rejected by this world, those who this world had no time for, who truly demonstrated a love for Jesus. And the last bit here is sincere, genuine. Not double-minded, to use James' words from chapter 1. Not two-faced. God's wisdom stands out as being real in a world of pretense. This world pretends so much. It offers so much, but it's a sham. What we have to offer, and the way that we behave towards individuals, the way that we behave just has to be real. Do you remember in the Bible when Peter, I think it's Peter, is it Paul? I can't remember. You can see I'm off my notes. Writes to an unbelieving woman and says, to a believing woman with an unbelieving husband, and says, you will not win your husband over by loads and loads of words. What will win their husband over is a godly life. And that is what is required of us. That we lead lives that are godly and are as close to Jesus as possible. The story is told of a German countess many years ago who lived in a castle on the top of a hill. And the only way up to the castle was up a winding, narrow road with a huge drop down the side, a huge precipice. And this countess was interviewing for a new chariot driver or horse-drawn driver or whatever it was in those days. First person came along and she said, why should you have the job? This is my life in your hands. Why should you have the job? And he said, Countess, I am a great driver. I can drive your horse and carriage up that road 6 inches from the edge all the way and it'd be absolutely safe. Second person came in. She said the same question to him. Why should I trust my life to you? He said, Countess, I am the best that Bavaria has. I can drive your carriage all the way up there, guaranteed, 2 inches away from the edge, and you'll be perfectly safe. The last person came in, same question was asked, and the Countess responded, and so the Countess asked, why should I trust my life to you? And the person being interviewed said, Countess, if I end up driving your carriage up and down that pass, I will drive it as far away from the edge as I possibly can. As Christians, we are not trying to live our lives as close to the world as we can get them. We need to live our lives in stark contrast to that, so that we can live for Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the consequences. Verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. How different this is to earthly wisdom. That ends in disorder, every evil practice, but heavenly wisdom, it produces something that's tangible. This is a sower-reaper statement, isn't it? Sow the seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Those who deploy God's wisdom reap a spiritual harvest. That is the promise held out to us as individuals and as a church fellowship. Because there are two types of wisdom to choose from. We can follow earthly wisdom or we can follow heavenly wisdom. And tonight we need to make the right choices. As a Christian, make the right choice to live the right way this week. Put off the wisdom of the world and discard it. It's a sham. It promises much and delivers little. Put on the wisdom of God, heavenly wisdom, and live for Jesus Christ, because that will produce a harvest, not destruction. And remember, what's inside comes out. The tongue and speech only reveals our insides. James says, if you want to get your tongue right, want to get your speech right, get the inside right, and get heavenly wisdom and follow it closely. Let's just pray, shall we?